Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, challenge us today, call us today. Lord, help us recognize your voice as we turn to your scriptures. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A book called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks recounts a story about Mrs. Aref from a small village near Karak in Jordan. The whole family has been in the herding business for generations, and now Mrs. Aref is in charge of the sheep. The family joke is that Mrs. Aref loves her animals as much as, if not more than, her actual children. She knows the animals intimately and is greatly affected by their needs. One day, to her immense distress, Mrs. Aref lost track of one of her ewes. Because sheep regularly mingle with other flocks at common pastures during the day, she checked with her neighbors that night to see if the ewe had gone home with someone else, but none of them had seen the missing creature. She inquired among more distant neighbors over the next week, but no one had noticed the stray or found unidentified remains. Weeks turned into months without a sign of the missing ewe. Then one day, 2 months later, a large flock came through the village led by a hired shepherd. As was still her habit, Mrs. Aref asked the young man if he had come across a lost sheep. As the word passed her lips, one of the ewes in the solid pack of passing sheep lifted her head, immediately recognizing the sound of her owner's voice. Mrs. Aref screamed with delight and rushed through the startled mass to embrace her lost sheep. Several things to notice there. Generally speaking, sheep follow after their shepherd because sheep recognize their shepherd's voice. Because the shepherd cares for and, when necessary, searches for and finds their sheep. That's what a shepherd is. What's more, the role, this occupation, this title has been used all throughout the scriptures to speak of the nurture and care and guidance of Israel's good leaders. Psalm 77:20 refers to the leadership of Moses and Aaron, using this phrasing. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Of course, as we've been looking at, King David is known for his shepherding experience and leadership. Psalm 78:70 says it clearly. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. Of course, when the kingdom is divided and falls, it's a shepherd that they'll need. That's what's missing. 1 Kings 22 says it this way, then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. Which is why later prophets then talk of a future hope, a future leader, a future king, a future shepherd who will bring the people back. Micah chapter 5 verse 4 says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So there have been good shepherds leading the people. David is a good shepherd that leads the people. Then there's no good shepherds leading the people, and the sheep get scattered. But there's this hope in the future of one who is to come. The good shepherd. Which leads us to our series. Because today, as we continue through this Lenten series, we're looking at Jesus, the Lord of the Kings, if you will. As we continue our Bible readings, going through the books of the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles. And we're starting to get a taste of the reality that eventually we're going to need some better kings. One who is worth serving, one who is worth obeying, one who is worth following. As we've seen, God makes a covenant with David that someone from his line will sit on the throne forever. But we're already starting to feel like, I mean, we may not be talking about Solomon here. We may need someone more than that. And then Solomon, and then when we're going to take a bad turn here in a minute in our readings. But these next couple of kings are not going to be good. And so we're going to need a king, an anointed one, a Messiah who is worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our worship, worthy of our all. And of course, that's Jesus. So while we're reading about the kings, we're going to read about and study the king as we seek to obey and follow better. So if you would, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. While you are turning there, I'm going to fill you in a little bit on the story because we're kind of just jumping into the middle of an encounter. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind on the Sabbath, similar to the passage we read last week. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the rule keepers, they get upset, as they are wont to do. They question the man who can now see in order to figure out if the man was always blind, to try and determine if he was really healed, to try and figure out, did Jesus actually do work on the Sabbath, or was this just kind of a coincidence? And the more they ask the man, the more he recounts of how amazing Jesus is, and the more upset the Pharisees get. Because as far as the man is concerned, it's quite simple, you see. I was blind, and now I can see. Alas, by this point, the Pharisees are so upset that they end up casting the man out of the synagogue because he's drawing more and more attention toward Jesus and maybe pointing out some of the lack of these Pharisees. And chapter 9 ends with Jesus having this concluding statement about how too often the blind can actually see, and those who see sometimes are actually blind. Because the reality is these religious leaders can't see. They're failing to care for the flock that they've been given, which is right where our passage, chapter 10, picks up. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeepers open the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in earlier days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Amen. Our passage today begins with a little bit of an admonishing of the Pharisees, but in kind of a roundabout and yet self-revelatory way. Jesus starts by talking about sheep and those who watch sheep, making the seemingly self-evident point that there are notable differences between shepherds and thieves. One enters through the gate. One climbs in some other way. One is recognized by the gatekeeper. Of course, one is not recognized by the gatekeeper or the sheep. And of course, the sheep recognize and follow the shepherd, but won't follow a stranger because, quite simply, they don't recognize the stranger's voice. And while the Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is saying or don't want to, his point seems pretty simple. The people, the sheep, recognize Jesus' voice, the shepherd's voice, and therefore they follow Jesus, which is in contrast to the Pharisees, who are, in essence, the strangers in this story. At which point, Jesus gets even more self-referential and direct. Jesus tells them he is the gate, which is even stranger than the first sentence. Whoever comes in to God through Jesus will have life and have it to the full. Of course, the other side of what he's saying is that these Pharisees have motives that aren't quite so pure, and anyone who tries to enter through them may have more trouble. And then he tops all of this off by calling himself the Good Shepherd. And what makes the shepherd good is his willingness to sacrifice for the sheep, despite the dangers, despite the risks, despite the costs. And the refrain that echoes over and over throughout this passage is, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. At which point our story sort of transitions from there to a strange scene in the temple in Jerusalem during the festival of dedication. Now, we've been learning a lot about different festivals, so you might have thought, hold on, I don't recognize this one. You don't. This wasn't during the Old Testament. This one didn't happen during the Old Testament. It happens in between the Testaments during the Maccabean Revolt. You may have heard of this festival by a different name. It's also called Hanukkah, the celebration of the rededication of the Second Temple. And that's the context, and therefore the question on everyone's mind is simply, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he this new anointed one? Is he the son of David that we've been waiting for? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the king we've been waiting for? And so they ask him again, tell us plainly. To which Jesus says, I've already answered that one. Which does kind of bring up the question for us, why doesn't Jesus just come right out and say it? I mean, it seems to be really clear to everyone. It seems to be pretty clear to the Pharisees in that they're trying to kill him for kind of this reason. So why not just say it? Though maybe part of how we understand this is that there's a trap here as well. If the Pharisees they kind of know it, but they want him to say it. I need him to say it. Your spidey senses should be going off of like, there's a trap here somewhere. I don't know what it is, but the fact that the Pharisees I need you to say the following sentence should strike you as like, there's something else going on here. The reality is this phrase, this title is such a politically charged and religiously dangerous word that this will have huge consequences if you say it very clearly. Remember, the Romans are in charge right now, and they don't take kindly to someone calling themselves a king, let alone having a following. We're going to talk about that on Palm Sunday and maybe right afterward on that Friday that comes afterward. Not only that, but a title like that can be so bound up in history and hope that it can become really misunderstood. It can become really manipulated. It's too easy to be redefined and repurposed for different people's uses. And Jesus knows this. Plus, Jesus has a different understanding of what the Messiah is, who the Messiah is. He says in other places, I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. That's not how everyone pictured the coming of the Messiah. And so with one foot, Jesus kind of sidesteps the question. And then with the other foot, he just kind of lands right in the mess because he explains that he and God are one, that he is God's son, which just sets the Pharisees off. That's blasphemy. They are furious. They are offended. They are outraged. And so they pick up stones to stone him right there in the temple, in church. This is why we don't have rocks in this room. Just it's good safety tip for all pastors. And then Jesus escapes. He leaves the area. He says some more things. They catch him again. He gets away. It always gives you this funny picture of Jesus may not be the person you think he is, of just the like he just wonderful teachings and all the rest. People are often trying to kill him, which again should strike you as strange. It's worth noting this is the second time in 2 weeks where people are trying to throw rocks at Jesus. A lot of times people conclude that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Here's the funny thing about moral teachers. No one wants to throw a rock at a moral teacher, at a good teacher, which means there's something bigger going on here. He's not just threatening the status quo a little bit. He seems to be trying to overturn the whole political and cultural and religious landscape a bit. Which is where we're going in the next couple of weeks. And we'll see the ramifications of that as well. But for today, our question is simply, what does this all mean in light of Jesus' kingship and our followership? Because among other things, what Jesus seems to be saying is, he's calling himself the Good Shepherd. And in all of our reading thus far, and We're going to get to the prophets during the summer. But in all of our reading, there's this echo of King David. If you hear Good Shepherd outside of the New Testament, you're thinking David. I'm the Good Shepherd. David. David was out there with the sheep. David was the before Goliath. He had a sling. Why does he have a sling? Because he's a shepherd. And throughout the Psalms, which is what we're doing after Easter, there's a whole bunch of references to David as a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm the king. And not just a king, I'm the king. I'm the better king that we've been waiting for. But therefore, before we're done, it is worth trying to figure out, what does that look like for us as we seek to follow our good shepherd king? And the reality is that it's similar to where we began. It's the lesson of the sheep and the good shepherd. Sheep follow after their shepherd because sheep recognize the shepherd's voice because the shepherd cares for the sheep. So very briefly, let's just think through those. We're going to do it backwards, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. Because the real reason for all of the listening and all of the following, all of the being good sheep, is because we know that the shepherd, because we know that the king is good. You see, we know that our shepherd cares for us and keeps us and is with us because he knows us. He knows us by name because he loves us. The reality is not just that we're known, but it's that also that the good shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. That love isn't just that he feels something nice for us, but he's willing to give up everything for us. So often that definition of love, the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else, that's the kind of love that our good shepherd shows to us. That he lays down his life for his sheep so that we receive life, life to the full, health, peace. We know our good shepherd will be there for us because of how much he has paid for us. And this is why we put our trust in him. We trust his life, we trust his way, we trust his love because we know him to be good. And it's due to that goodness then that we then strive to listen to him, listen for him. That we strive to learn to recognize the voice of our good shepherd. I think this has grown harder as of late because it's difficult in our current day and age because of all the noise. It's not just a function anymore of recognition, but it's also learning how to turn the volume down on the crowd and the chaos and the clutter of our world simply so that we're able to hear, let alone recognize. Because sometimes our shepherd still speaks in that still small voice amidst all of the sound of our lives and our world. But we learn to listen. Actually, one thing that may help with this as we're thinking about listening better and recognizing is proximity, is repetition. Familiarity makes this easier. Because, of course, I can pick out the voices of my family easier than most because I'm around them, because I hear them all the time. In the same way, a sheep who is raised by a shepherd learns to pick out that shepherd's voice. Which means that as we spend more time with Jesus, in his presence, listening to him, listening for him, it helps us hear him better when he speaks. Which then helps us follow closer. Because that's our role as his sheep. We follow our good king. We obey our good king as he leads, as he cares for us, as he protects us, as he provides for us, as he looks after us, as he is simply with us. And we strive to walk with him. So when the shepherd calls, we respond. When the shepherd comes near, we take comfort. When the shepherd leads, we follow. We strive to obey and follow because we know our shepherd's voice, because we know that he is good. Let's pray. Lord God, you know at times we are a little bit too much like sheep. We are prone to wander. We aren't always good at listening. We don't always want to hear. And we don't always want to follow. And yet, we know that you are good. We know that you are God. And we learn to trust your voice. Lord, grant us ears that recognize your calling. Lord, help us spend more time with you so that we are more in tune to your calling, your voice. And then, Lord, help us to follow. Help us be obedient. Help us stay close to you, no matter where you lead, because we know that you are good. Lord, it's in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.